Luke chapter 11, we want to look at verse 42. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. They were very particular about the letter of the law. And pass over or neglect judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done. Yes, you're supposed to tithe. It's something that is something we ought to do. And not to leave the other undone. And I mentioned last time, who would have thought that you put love and judgment in the same verse? I mean, but yes, when you think about what Jesus went through, what happened? Was there judgment involved? Yes. Part of the expression of God's love is the fact that Jesus voluntarily took on the wrath and judgment of God upon Himself so that His children wouldn't have to. So yes, they must go hand in hand. There is a connection. And there's a greater connection than what we would see on the surface. We began last time on the definition of what love is, and we found that the Scriptures tell us God is love. And anything that deviates from God being love, anything that does it try to exclude God from their definition of love, it's not love. It's just not love. Because God defines love. God is love. And we're trying to produce a paradise. We're trying to produce a utopia without God. And you just can't do it. You cannot do it. We try so many devices to, well, somehow we've got to make this a loving atmosphere. We've got to make it this and we've got to make it that. And we're going to have a paradise without God. You just can't do it. It is an effort in futility. Amen. And not only that, it is an awful sin against the one who is love. It's an awful sin against the goodness of God. As I mentioned some this morning, He shows us look at the beautiful day we have. Look at the country that we live in. I mean, I'm just talking about physical. Not to mention the spiritual, eternal, everlasting blessings that God gives. He's so good. Deserves to receive all the glory. He deserves to have anything that's good connected with Him. That there's always a reference to Him. When we think about love, we think about God. That makes sense. But we also found that the Bible tells us that God's love is uninfluenced. It's not something that, well, Lord, if I do this, then You'll love me. Or if you do this, you're obligated to love me. But the Scriptures tell us we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He was the initiator. Because we never would have been the initiator. Why? Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. They have to be taught to do right. You know, I know it's outward, you know, until God saves them. But it just comes natural to do wrong. So we can never be the initiator. And definitely not the sustainer. Because we can't even initiate. God's got to be the one. It stands to reason. He receives the glory. Why would I want to glorify myself? Why would the creature, the created being, want to receive the glory when I couldn't do anything and I wouldn't even be in existence if it wasn't for the fact that the Creator created me? It stands to reason that we would give Him the glory. And then, we understand that God's love is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3, it says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's an everlasting love. It continues on and on and on. As we saw this morning, Jonah, though he tried to flee from the presence of God, and though he rebelled against God, and though he wanted to go the other way, wanted to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, God, in His persistent love and His everlasting love, drew him. It's not, you know, people don't do that typically. And, you know, in and of ourselves, we can't do anything everlasting. So God is the only one that really holds that characteristic, that description of that kind of love. And then we also found that His love is immutable. It does not change. Having loved His own, John 13:1, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Loved us, intercedes for us to the uttermost. It doesn't change. Just because Jonah went off and rebelled against God, that didn't mean that God is going to forget you. But that's the kind of human love that we see in the world today. Someone gets offended, then, well, just forget you. God's love is so much greater than that. And why people want to continue to pursue and insist only on human love alone and reject the love of God that does not change. Because we ought to know ourselves well enough that we are not very consistent all the time. You know, we waver. We make promises. We make promises every new year, a lot of us do. Or, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to get in better shape, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And what happens so often is those New Year's resolutions don't usually last all year long, much less the rest of our life. Because we're mutable, changeable people. But God's love is not that way. It is unchangeable. It's immutable. Because God does not change. There's no variableness, no shadow of turning with Him. We find also that it's a gracious love. God's love and His favor is clearly brought out that there in Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing, no one, who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But God's love is a holy love. It's not something that's merely something that's derived from emotion. Something that's just a passion that just comes and goes. But it's a holy love. It's a pure love. It's a love that never conflicts or contradicts righteousness and holiness. And then we saw that God's Word is sovereign. He dispenses His love, just like the Holy Spirit divides the gifts severally as He will. Sovereignly, God dispenses His love severally. As it were. We're going to be wading through some deep theological waters, maybe not for this church, but in the typical religious circles in our culture today. In days gone by, this wouldn't have been such a deep theological subject, because in days gone by, churches were different, and they were grounded in the Word. And we see a straying away from, as Brother Peter mentioned, that they want entertainment. Church isn't about us being entertained. Church is about worshiping God. Worshiping God in prayer. Worshiping God in singing. Worshiping God in the preaching of the Word of God and hearing and taking to heart the Word of God that proclaims who He is. But the love of God is also, as we look at the connection between sovereignty, it's effectual. God doesn't show His love and it not be effectual. When God does something, there is nothing to stop Him from expressing what He wants to express. I mean, just imagine if that was so. If God can be stopped from doing that, God can be stopped in doing anything. So nothing can stop Him. It is an effectual love. And it's a love that is infinite. It's beyond what these lips or all the lips of every preacher that has lived and will live and all the angels in heaven could ever express. That's the kind of love that's expressed in this book about the God who is love. Paul, as we have read there in Romans, sums it up real well. There in Romans, we look as he finishes up the doctrinal, the teachings of who God is and so on. And notice as he is just overwhelmed with the infinitude of God. He says there in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Paul was just overtaken with how great. He just couldn't express it. It's so deep and so wide and so high that it's beyond our human comprehension. Now, we left off with the second point, and that is the displays of the love of God. We see the love of God is defined, but what are the displays of God's love? God's love, again, is something that is acted out, and it's a working principle that has an end, has an object, has a result that cannot be stopped. And we see that. John chapter 3 and verse 16, very familiar passage. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And this love, the display of it, we see in that passage. How is it displayed? How is it shown? How is it that God expresses His love? What is the ultimate expression of the love of God? It is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And that's what love is about. Love isn't just feelings, though feelings may come into it. But feelings typically come and go, don't they? It is a giving of yourself. It's being committed. And God was so committed that He gave His only begotten Son. But it didn't stop there. Then Jesus went to the cross with His head like a flint, as even the joy set before Him. And He hung on that cross. He could have, because He is God, He could have, as the song says, called 10,000 angels to deliver Him. He could have come down off the cross like those ridiculers who mocked Him while He was hanging on the cross. But Jesus did not. What did He do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And gave and gave and keeps on giving. He said, Jesus there in John 10, that the good shepherd gives his life.
No, God's love is not just a bunch of talk. God's love has got some action behind it.
Jesus said there in John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Notice, he set his affection and he got the results. What does it say there? Other sheep I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have. And then goes on and says, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And what's going to happen? They shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Already Jesus is bringing in to the attention of the Jews that there's not only the Jews that are going to be saved, but there's Gentiles that are going to be saved. All one fold. And then we see that God's love is manifested by the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said that if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Born again of the Spirit. So it's manifested by the new supernatural birth. Romans 9:8, they which are the children of the flesh, speaking of Israel, these are not the children of God. But we're born of the Spirit of God. And then we see it in John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. We're not just named the children of God. We are. Because that, it's not because we're any good. We're sinners. It's because God's so good. His love is that great. But then, as we saw this morning as well, is that God's love is manifested in discipline. God loved Jonah too much to leave him alone. And as I mentioned, that's a sign that a person is a child of God. So God just won't leave you alone. It says there in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He what? Lets him get away with anything? No. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Why? Because it goes on to say in that chapter, so that we might be partakers of His holiness, so that we might, what? Enjoy the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. That's the kind of love that we have. And that's something very, sadly, increasingly more foreign in our culture today, is that, oh, you can't spank your kids, that means you don't love them. No! I'm not talking about abusing, and I'm not talking about that kind of thing, but I'm talking about biblical chastisement and discipline. Now, I just wonder, with the problems that there are in schools, and the problems, you know, that we see in our world today, has Dr. Spock made a big difference? If you know what Dr. Spock, don't spank your kids. I say that yes, it's made a big difference, but in a wrong way, in a bad way. If we follow God's directives, we'll be much better off. Again, we're trying to create a utopia with God, and without God, and we're going to get the very opposite. But now, let's look at the distinctions of the love of God. Now, let me just kind of preface this by saying this. There are some brethren I know of, and you would know them if I told you their names, who believe that there is a general love to all. Okay? But an only an elective love for the chosen of God, those that have been predestinated. And then there's others who would say that the redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross was sufficient for all, but only effectual for the elect. Now, that's just a lot of double talk. I just don't agree with that. And I'm not going to get into a lot of the details of it right now. I'm just going to touch on it. But when we deal with the whole idea of the atonement, you'll see what I mean by it. But there is a connection with atonement and the love of God. It seems rather illogical that God would love somebody, even with a general love, and then throw them into hell forever. It doesn't make sense to me. Is He one of those that has a love-hate relationships with people? That is confusion, yes. And there's been a big debate on the forum. Chris, you have to go check it out. But anyway, about this whole issue. But I understand God's love is unfathomable, but it's not biblical. It's not unbiblical, I should say. It's not unbiblical. It's not contradictory. Yes, I know God says love your enemies. Yes, we should love our enemies. Guess what? God loved His enemies too, didn't He? Why? I was an enemy. God loved me and died for me. I don't have the prerogative as God to know who the elect are. I miss the love. I'm going to tell the gospel to everyone. Not just to the elect, but I don't know who the elect are. So you see, there's a difference between applications that we would make to God and applications that we make to human beings. Now, one of the passages in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Wow. Now, what does that mean? It's in the Bible. It's just right there. What does that mean? Well, when you look at the Greek of that word hate, it can mean love less, depending on the context. And I believe as you look at that, it doesn't mean that I hate my father, because I'm commanded to love and honor them. But I'm to love them less than Christ. Now, the problem is I turn around and come over to Romans chapter 9 and say, well, that's what that means. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Esau have I hate. I have loved less. Now, what can we say about that? That is a quotation from the Old Testament out of the book of Malachi and chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. That word in the Hebrew, it has no duality or different shades of meaning. It only means hate. That's it. Now, the people say, well, God hates? Well, I know I'm talking about the love of God, but there's got to be a distinction because there's confusion as to what the love of God means. What really should surprise us is that God would love any of us. That he would love Jacob. He was a conniver, you know. But he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. And there's other passages. Psalms 5:5 says, "Thou hatest the workers of iniquity." Not the works, but the workers, the individuals. And just plain out. Why am I saying this as I'm preaching a sermon about the love of God? Because I'm trying to distinguish the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of His people. You see. I understand. Well, God loved Israel, the Bible says. Well, it also says, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel.
What does that mean? They're not all of God's elect.
So if you just compare Scripture to Scripture, you can come to an understanding. I remember my dad. When I was first converted and I began to witness to him and he wasn't saved, he says, I don't see how God loves everyone and then He's going to send people to hell. I wouldn't send you to hell or your brother, Scott. I wouldn't send you all to hell and that God... But then when I saw this passage in Romans 9:13 and I saw Psalms 5:5 and I looked at the Scriptures and compared Scripture to Scripture, it's understandable. God doesn't send people to hell that He loves. A military commander could show kindness to a prisoner of war by not killing or torturing him, but by treating him humanely. That would be an act of kindness. It would be an act of benevolence. But adopting that same enemy and adopting that same prisoner of war into your family, that is love. That is love. It's far different than God showing His kindness to all of His creation. As we think about love being a giving verb, we cannot help to consider again the connection between the atonement of Christ being for only the elect of God. Christ was giving of Himself to die for sin. Was not, again, as some would say, sufficient for all but effectual only for elect. Salvation is not something that's ultimately dependent on man to believe and to kick start and to initiate. Because it never happened. We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. It would never happen. It's not dependent upon us believing. What does it say in Luke 19:10? Jesus said that I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's not just seeking. He's saving. He didn't just create a possibility. He creates realities when it comes to saving His elect. So it cannot be something sufficient for all. Because that would say that it's dependent on man. It's not a possibility, it's a reality. Because what Christ has done. And then as we close, I don't want our head full of theology, although that's a good thing. We ought to know God's Word, we ought to read God's Word, we ought to study it. But we need to practice it. We need to practice it. 1 John 3:1, I mentioned, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. He's bestowed upon us. He gave to us. What does it say? Behold what manner of love. Behold what manner of love. That we should be called the sons of God. That we're now called the sons of God. That we've been be given power to become the sons of God, the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Behold, it's like, look, this will knock your socks off. Behold, what manner of love. Now, if we understand what kind of sinner that we are, as the Bible tells us, it will. It will just overwhelm you. Behold, what manner of love. We're called the sons of God because of Christ. We inherit the earth because of Christ's love toward us, in which He gave Himself for us at the cross. Behold what manner of love the Spirit regenerated us, seals us under the day of redemption. And we see that Jesus is making intercession for us, and the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Behold what manner of love. We see the demonstration of the love of God that He's shed abroad on us. And to be the kind of people, you know, we are living epistles of Christ, read of all men. We're read and seen of all men. We want them to see what the love of God has done in our hearts. May our brothers and sisters in Christ behold what manner of love of God that is in us, because we love one another as Christ has loved us. May the members of this church of the Lord Jesus Christ behold what manner of love that is in us, because He loves His church with a special love as an espoused bride. May our families behold what manner of love God has given us as we show our love to them. May our neighbors behold what manner of love that is in us, because we're showing the love of Christ, even loving our very enemies as ourselves. And may even, again, our enemies behold what manner of love that the Father has given unto us. Let's look back at our text as we come to a close. Let's don't be guilty as the Pharisees were. We can have every jot and tittle down in our theology. Again, these ought you to do, right? But Jesus said, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone." We're talking about weightier matters of the law. Like Jesus said, Matthew 23:23. Here he goes again. Just being religious doesn't exempt you from responsibility. Matthew 23:23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." The whole idea of love and mercy is an expression of the weightier matters of the law. I like the way many of the epistles end, one that's often used as a benediction at the end of services. Sometimes I'll mention it at the end of the Lord's Supper. It says there in 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." We see Paul directing the early church. The early church had a difficult time, had a lot of persecution. They were going through much difficulty. Paul said, "Comfort one another with these words." But he also says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, after dealing with the Antichrist and the one world, you know, government that was coming, and bad things are going to be happening, he says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And then in 1 John 2:5, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Do you want the love of God perfected in our life? "Whoso keepeth His word." Not just outwardly, but inwardly. We need encouragement. We can look to the love of God expressed in the coming of Christ. says in 1 John 3:17, "But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? For this is the love of God," 1 John 5:3, "that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Jude 1:21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." I was telling Drew yesterday, there is nothing that beats the love of God. Nothing. This world can't come close to it. There's nothing that beats the love of God's people one for another as they are applying the Word of God in their lives. There's nothing comes close to that. The world may have, again, good intentions, but they will lead you down a path that will hurt you and eventually destroy you. The love of God in Christ Jesus. May we be encouraged by the love of God as we meditate in our own hearts, as we pray to one who loves us like no one else loves us. And may we be an encouragement to others as we show the love of Christ to each other. Yes, we have differences. We have different personalities. We've got different backgrounds. But Jesus loves His people. So I ought to be loving whoever. That's one of God's sheep, regardless of what they might and what they may have failed or what they do that I don't particularly agree with, and it's not one of those things I particularly care for. And then what really kicks in, Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Bless them that despitefully use you and persecute you." So may God challenge us and enable us to show the love of Christ as we go out into this world. I'd like to go ahead and close.